chapter 1, verse 16. I'm talking about the grace of God in the life of Moses. John chapter 1. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Moses is mentioned right at the beginning of the Gospel of John because people know the law. It's actually written in our hearts. We know it's wrong to steal because since we were a child, we'd be playing with a toy. If you ever watch a child, you get two children in a room, they're going to fight. Why? One of them's playing with a truck. The other one takes it. Mine! Because we know it's wrong to steal. We understand the law. But do we understand grace? So the Bible is full of portraits of what grace is like, what grace does in the life of people. Let me say, right up from the beginning, grace comes from God. He's the author of grace. You don't have grace except it was first given to you. It is His nature. It is God's nature to be gracious. Remember what it means? It means a constant attitude that gives to those who deserve nothing of the kind. It means holding back wrath and condemnation that people do deserve. It means being kind at no cost to the receiver, only at the giver. Grace is something greater than anything this side of heaven. I don't know of anything in this life bigger, better, more wonderful than grace. Now, grace is not a license. It's not permission to live as you please. You get this idea that grace, the law says don't do. Grace says you can do it, right? That's not what grace says. Not that you live the way that you please. Grace is the way that you live better. Grace is God's work in my life to change me, to make me like Jesus. Now, in summary, it comes out this way. Grace does not mean being demanding or exacting or sharp or harsh or fierce or mean. That comes naturally. You don't have to teach me how to be mean. Alright? That's me. Grace means softness, yielding, being tolerant, kind and patient and forgiving. That's supernatural. So when we look at grace, sometimes we think the Old Testament, oh, they're so mean and angry and wrath. You've missed it. Because grace is in every page of your Bible. I'm going to show you in the life of Moses, and I hope to blow you away. Because when we think, go to Numbers chapter 12 now. When we think of Moses, you probably think of a man whose greatest accomplishment was the giving of the perfect law of God. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You probably think of him as being a great deliverer of the people of God, of Israel, from the nation, from the empire of Egypt. So when you think of Moses, he did give the law to the world. When you think of him, you might tend to think of him as a stern man, a harsh man, cold, judgmental, who always obeyed God's laws exactly to the letter. It would be normal thinking that he was demanding and requiring perfection of those around him because he was a man of the law, remember? Now, Moses was anything but harsh, cold, and judgmental. Look at Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Now the man Moses was very what? Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So here's a man who was teaching the law, who was explaining and demanding people to obey the law. And you would think that he would be the harshest man to be around, wouldn't you? And yet he was the meekest man. I'm going to show you how he learned to be so meek. He wasn't that way by nature, by the way. You see, God shows us that grace was at work at first in Moses' life, long before the law came in. So that when Moses does give the law to the world, he was given not through a perfect man who kept the law. The law was given, remember, the law came by Moses. You're going to learn the law came by an imperfect man, a flawed man. It was to this man, Moses, God gave the law. He said, let me get you to sit here for a second. Stop and think about it. The law was given by a failure. The law, with its many expectations, its rules, and the requirement of people, and don't take that as a slam of the law. That's the perfection of the law, and we can't live up to that. With its expectations, its rules, and requirements of people, God gave that law by a man who's a failure. By someone who was unable to live up to his expectations. It was given by a man called Moses. While grace was given by somebody that was perfect. By someone who lived by the expectations of the law. And yet he was the author of grace. I'll ask you this. Which would you prefer to live by? Which one was a greater man? The failure God used to give us the law. The law came by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus. We think of somebody who's living by the law is a better person, is a more precise person, is a more perfect person. But there's nobody like that. Only Jesus. And when Jesus, who was perfect, what was he full of? Grace and truth. So we're going to, this month and next month, we're going to look at the law of God, the Ten Commandments. Before we talk about the Ten Commandments, we better get it established that grace was in action before the law. Because if you get an idea that the law is what we need, and the people do need the law, we need rules, or else you're not going to drive home today because everybody's going to be on everybody's side of the road. You've got to have rules. You've got to have laws. But there is an attitude, there is a atmosphere that is lacking. There's a bed of soil upon which the law rests, and that's grace. Our verse says this, and of his fullness, hold on there, of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses. We know that. Something better, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So as we look at our first example of grace this year, let's take a good look at Moses. It might just change the way we see grace. Certainly it will change the way you see the law. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll talk about how Moses started out here. Father, would you bless the preaching of your word? Help me with this great, great truth. Not only preach it, that it would be heard and it would be believed. God, it would change our view of what grace is. I pray we would let grace change us like it did Moses. Lord, sometimes we're far too harsh, far too exacting, far too reacting, like the law. At least we think we are. But our greatest example was not Moses. Our greatest example, even though Moses was a meek man, it was Jesus. And I pray, God, for a good dose of grace this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go back to Exodus. You're in Numbers. Go to Exodus chapter 1. I want you to see that grace has already started at Moses' birth. Exodus chapter 1. Verse 7. The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. The land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, the Joseph that had been sold into slavery. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when they fall about any war, they join unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. We don't want them to leave. Verse 11. Therefore did they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. They were grieved because of the children of Israel. They couldn't keep them down. Wouldn't it be nice if your boss and your co-workers and your neighbors and your family couldn't shut you up? Wouldn't it be nice if a bunch of Christians didn't get depressed because things didn't go their way? These people, because they knew God and walked with God, at least at the start, when the pressure came on, they just blossomed. Really. It's a great convicting verse there. Little rundown, keep going, verse 13. The Egyptians, they said, we got to make it harder on them. So they did. They made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They made them to work harder. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. In mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field, all their service, wherein they made them serve, they made them serve with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, ye shall kill him. If it be a daughter, then she shall live. So this was the time that Moses is born in, and he didn't have a perfect birth. This is not a man who's born in a palace. This is not a man who's born when things are at their best. Listen, he was born at the worst time imaginable. They were under threat. Talk about abortion. They had abortion after birth is what they had. You understand? How obnoxious it is that people think that a baby in the womb is worthy of death, and then they go, well, once they're out of the womb, we can kill them. We can't kill them. Well, the Egyptian says, oh, I don't care. If it's an unwanted baby, which is what they say all abortions are, get that. If it's an unwanted baby, and we don't want it, the Egyptians didn't want it, kill it. So as soon as a man-child, a baby boy, was born, these midwives were supposed to slaughter these children. Infanticide is what it was called, and is called. They do it still to this day. There are places in India, entire regions of India, that when a girl is born, if they can't bring themselves to kill her, they drop her off in the field somewhere. A newborn baby girl. Because it wasn't what they wanted. Moses was born at the worst of times. Think about how Moses' parents, Jochebed and Amram, think about how they felt when Jochebed was found out to be pregnant at this time. You wouldn't want to have a birth. You wouldn't want a boy to be at such risk. This was at a time when the Jews were slaves. They were oppressed. They were owned. There was no freedom whatsoever. These Jews were hated and feared. Everything you know about Auschwitz and you learned about over the last few days where they celebrated 50 years from the liberation of Auschwitz, and you learn about how Nazi Germany treated the Jews, now you have a taste of how the Jews have been treated throughout history. Yet it was at that time. It was at that time that Moses was born. You see, this was a planned birth. It wasn't planned by the parents. Okay, some parents try to plan their children. Well, Jochebed couldn't plan this baby. The baby's coming, all right? Parents didn't plan them. The government didn't plan it. But God did. Listen, children are still a gift from God. They don't come by a stork, but they do come from God. Amen. Grace was there in that God knew what he was doing when this baby was going to be born at the worst time possible. Amen. You say, I can't handle this. I can't face this. God knows. Grace is there in the worst of times. Secondly, grace was shown in his protection. Look at chapter 2. You know some of these things, but it's good to review. Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Jochebed's got this baby, and when she could no longer hide him. I don't know how you hide a baby. But she's trying, and I'm sure he's screaming. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes. An ark was just a basket. And daubed it with slime and with pitch. She made it waterproof and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister, his name was Miriam, and his sister stood afar off to wit, to know what would be done to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one," and she knows where the baby came from, "this is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." The maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away." She doesn't know that it's the mother. "And nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." She's going to be, Enda Kenny would like to have this money to be able to pay all stay-at-home moms. "So take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it, probably the biggest smile on her face. And the child grew. She brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she, Pharaoh's daughter, called his name Moses, for she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now, can you not tell me grace was there? Look about that. Look at that. Moses was a 3-month-old baby. He couldn't protect himself. He could not save himself. His parents could not save him, could they? God had to protect that very small child. Jacob did only what a godly woman full of faith could do. What can you do when you can't do anything, when the baby can't do anything? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you can't no longer influence your teenager, when you can no longer influence your husband, when you can no longer influence the government? What are you going to do? You have to trust God. You're going to have to give them to God. You're going to have to put it out there and trust God to take it. And I can just see Miriam, who's the sister of Moses, little girl of maybe 10 years old, and Jochebed standing there by the water. Is that basket bounced and floated down? She probably didn't know what was going to happen next. Next, at that very time, next comes Pharaoh's daughter. Can you imagine Jochebed's face as she went, "This is the worst thing. That is the daughter of the man who wants every man-child dead." You think Jochebed held her breath? I believe she just sat there and went, I made a mistake. I can't watch. And when they open up that basket and that baby cried, I can see Jochebed going, "I can't watch." And then Miriam come back saying, "She needs a nurse. She needs somebody to take care of the baby." And I believe Jochebed believed in the grace of God again. I think Jochebed, the mom, got excited and said, "You know, when you trust God, God knows what to do." See, God has to do some things sometimes. In grace, He's God already at work doing what you can't do, what the problem can't do, what the world can't do. And I don't care if you're a mom, a dad, a teenager, whatever problem, whatever situation you deal with that just can't be fixed, you're going to have to trust God even when it looks a nightmare. God has to step in. That's faith. But that's also, God steps in because of grace. Thank God. Hey, under the law, what was the law of the day, Dan? What was the law? That baby had to die. Grace is greater than the law. Would you agree? Hallelujah, amen. That Pharaoh's daughter should have looked and said, "Oh, it's one of those Hebrew children. Kill it right away." That was the law. I'm glad for grace, amen. They may make a law saying it's okay to abort children. They may make a law that it's okay and right for people to have same-sex marriage and same-sex relationships. And they may make laws that it's illegal for me to preach against homosexuality. They can make all the laws they want. I found grace. I found out there's some things that are wrong. Man, I found grace. And one of these days, listen, if you're not on the side of grace, All these people who want to tolerate all these different lifestyles, they're going to find themselves on the side of the law, God's law, and they will not survive. We're going to learn about grace here, this year. Can you imagine the heart-stopping moment when Pharaoh's daughter heard Moses' cry? I mean, I just think Jochebed going, he's done. God's grace was there. I'm telling you, grace was in Moses' life before the law came, and it's revolutionary. Third, grace was shown in his calling and in his purpose. Chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, we find out in Acts chapter 7 that he was 40 years old. He was grown that he went out to unto his brethren. He got amongst his people, man. Hey, bro, what's happening, bro? He went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. Now, here's this guy in royal apparel. This guy who slept on satin sheets. Silk sheets. He saw their burdens. And he spied, he noticed an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. He looked this way. Oh, I better stop there just for a second. I want you to get an idea of Moses here, because Moses knew from the beginning he was a very special child. He knew it, man. God had put this young Jewish man into Pharaoh's house. God had done that. He was being prepared for greatness. He wasn't just a guy who says his only life's purpose is to get to the next level on the Xbox game. Amen. He had purpose. Every day he got up, he was under the best of tutors. He had the greatest challenges. He got to do things that nobody dreamed of. Moses was being greatness, being prepared for greatness. He probably thought about the fact that maybe one day he could be Pharaoh. He's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could take over if the old man croaked. Well, Moses was trained in the finest education and learning that Egypt could afford. And Moses became experienced in every form of leadership, and he was groomed for success. But you know what? I want you to see something. Somebody may not understand, but I believe with all my heart, grace was busy in Moses' life giving him a purpose and calling. Aren't you glad that God didn't birth you? God didn't bring you into this world so that you would live a rotten, lazy, wicked life full of pornography, full of laziness, full of worthless, empty day after day, doing nothing, dead-end life. That's not what God made you for. You have purpose. Grace gave you a purpose. Grace brought you into this world with God's design. You are designed. You are not an accident. Grace had a great purpose. Now Moses thought, maybe I'll be a good Egyptian. You better find out what God's will is for you. Alright? God had a purpose for him. God has a purpose for you. Look at verse 11 again. Grace is shown, this is where it gets good, folks, in his failures. Still there in verse 11, read it again. Chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, which gives you the idea. He sees them like he's never seen them before. He's always looked up on them from a high palace. He's always heard that, oh, they're well fed. He's always thought that they were okay. But now he's walking amongst them and he sees the welts on their backs. He sees the burdens they carry. He sees the scars and the cracked skin from the sun beating down on them 7 days a week, day in, day out, under intense labor. And he says, this is not right. He saw their burdens. And then he watched an Egyptian, a government official, smiting, hitting in Hebrew, one of his own brethren. Verse 12 says he looked this way, that way, and when he saw that there was no man, nobody else watching, he slew that Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Oh, he feels power that day. Down to verse 15, got to find out where I stopped. Verse 13, and when he went out the second day, now do you think that he feels, oh yeah, I'm starting something big here? You think he feels good about himself? I'm going to show those Egyptians, those guys aren't going to do that to my people. You think he feels that way? Oh, he does. Oh, man, he does. He feels like, Because in Acts chapter 7, Stephen helps us understand that he thought his own people would rally behind him and say, Moses, you're a great leader. Where have you been all our life? You tell us what to do and we'll do it. That's what he thought.
Aha.
Verse 13. When he went out the second day, this is the second day in his life that he's ever spent any time with his own people since he was a child. Behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. They're arguing, maybe even wrestling. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? Why are you fighting? And he said, who made thee to be a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. And you know, when the emperor wants you dead, you're dead. You're dead. I mean, the mafia, they put your name out.
Take care of it.
That means you're gone. When Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, which is desert. And he sat down by a well. Now, I want you to understand that grace was shown in his failure. At 40 years old, he feels ready to act. Oh, man, I'm ready. I've seen so much abuse. I've seen the government is out of control. I've got to take things into my own hands. He saw injustice, and he acted. But would you agree he acted without God? Would you agree he acted in anger? You ever tried to kill somebody? I know you threatened it all the time. But you ever tried to do it? It's hard to do. You have to be intensely angry to kill someone. He ended up murdering a man. And not just any man. He murdered a government official, like a guarda or a policeman. Did you know it was only just, 15 years ago when they finally outlawed capital punishment here in Ireland? Because it was still in place if you killed a guarda. Remember that? Because it is, listen, those guys are there protecting, and if somebody kills a guarda, that was super serious. I think all murder is bad. But it was super serious. And so if you start attacking the police, the guarda, you think of how much in trouble Moses was in now. And everything went wrong. All of his dreams, all of his training, all of his preparation was down the toilet. Would you agree? He expected people would instantly follow him, but now people ran from him, feared him, and rejected him. Let me say this. God's justice, God's judgment, God's perfection would have stopped Moses from doing such wrong things. Would you agree? God shouldn't allow. Why would God allow Moses to kill a man? Let me tell you something. Because Moses needed to fail. Can I help you here this morning? I'm going to say something, and I won't be able to explain it, not for another few weeks. It is sometimes the biggest part of God's plan to let you fail. Let that sink in. So next time you get so hard on yourself because you failed, get over it. Because God needs you to fail. He needs you to allow yourself to fail. Because it's in that time of failure that God can start over with you. And it may take several times. Those failures are not true failures unless you openly give up. But let me take you down this road just a little bit. Like I said, I can't explain it. God did not protect him from failure. God was showing him the consequences of living and reacting without God. God's justice, thankfully, also was not at work that day. Would you be glad for that? Think about it. Man, God's justice was not at work. Now, he's a murderer, right? What does God think of murderers? They should die. That's biblical. Amen? Nod your head. We're not talking about an accidental death. We're not talking about, manslaughter. We're talking about premeditated. He looked this way. He looked that way. He put his hand around that man, that Egyptian, and he squeezed it till he was dead. And then he fenced the time and he dug up and he piled him in there and he went, there, I feel good. Any court of law would have found him guilty. Would you agree? Moses, the lawgiver, has broken the law. Here's a failure. Thankfully, folks, God's justice was not at work that day. God's grace was. Thank God. You ought to be glad the day you got saved, God's grace was at work and not His law and His justice. Grace sometimes allows people to do wrong. For example, the prodigal son. The dad let him go. The dad knew the prodigal son was going to walk away with half the inheritance, that's a lot of money, and waste it all. Grace says, I'll let you go. You see, grace does not maintain control. Grace trusts God. So here's Moses in great failure. And he learns that grace is there. God's grace was there. It actually, grace, I think, drove him out of Egypt, humbled him, took away all the crowds of people who honored his name. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Moses, instead of leading armies, instead of being a great emperor, Moses kept not even his own flock. He didn't even have his own sheep. He kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. All the priests of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, came to the mountain of God. I want you to understand, God only gave Moses some sheep to take care of. And that's grace. That is grace. Where should Moses be? He should be dead. Yet Moses is being changed. I want to show you, grace always changes the individual, like the law can't. So now, in all of this, God hadn't left Moses. Grace was just as much at work in his failures. Please pay attention. As it had been in his birth, and his protection, and his preparation. Would you agree now? Do you see? God's grace didn't stop when he failed. God's grace was still at work when he failed. And when you fail, when you fall, when you get defeated, when the devil comes along and says, you blew it, and we do. We blow it all the time. But grace says, ha, 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 you ain't seen nothing yet. Amen. Let me show you God's kindness and patience. Look at verse 16. Still back in chapter 2, verse 16. Now the priest of Midian, now again, he finds himself sitting by a well. He is absolutely, perfectly alone. He's abandoned. But the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. And they came to draw water, and they filled the troughs to water. And filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you come so soon today? And he said, an Egyptian, talking about Moses, delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he says to his daughters, is he an eligible man? Is he single? And he said unto his daughters, where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Verse 21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And look at God's grace. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. Let me say this. In the midst of such failure, in the midst of such defeat, he has no home. He has no family. He has no future. He is sitting on a well. All he can do is bite off some other shepherds and help some women water some flock. There he is standing there. All of a sudden, this man says, you want to stay with us? He says, sure. The poor over here, she's a keeper. He goes, really? I'll take him. Here's my point. God gave Moses a wife. You know, don't forget it. Egypt didn't give him a wife. Come on, follow me for a minute. He could have had any choice of women all over Egypt. It didn't work. But here he was. Would you agree? Probably before this moment, Moses was probably the pickiest man alive. Are you with me? I just can't make up my mind who to marry. I mean, there are thousands of choices. He's only got 7 now. And I don't think he's too picky. I'll take the first one. That's it. But that's grace. Grace gets you to all of a sudden you realize here is the gift from God. He doesn't acknowledge God, but grace is at work, giving to Moses a wife. prettiest, not the most fantastic, not the most bombshell, awesome wife out there on the planet. No, the one that God said, this is the one for you. Wouldn't it be nice to find the one that God has, not the one you want? That's grace. That's grace. God humbled Moses so he'd take the one God gave him. But that was grace, and he'd given him a wife. And then he had two children. You know what? Here's this abandoned man. He's got more than he knows. He's got a wife who loves him, and he's got two boys. He's got a home. He's not abandoned anymore. See, it was at the time that Moses was at his lowest that God gave him a wife, God gave him two boys, and God gave him time to heal. I'm not able to process all this. God's grace was at work in his disaster. And God waited. When he is kicked out of Egypt, he's 40 years old. Well, when he turned 41, he didn't talk to God. When he turned 42, he didn't talk to God. When he was 45, 50, 55, 60, he didn't talk to God. 70, 75. 75-year-old man, taking care of sheep, raising his son. He didn't talk to God. You know any stubborn men like that? And God waited on him. You know, grace can wait. The law says, now! You wait now? Now! Do it now! Do it right! Grace says, I'll wait. There is something about grace we need to get in our lives because it doesn't come naturally. God waited on Moses. Waited for Moses to cry out to him, to seek him with all his heart. Waited on Moses to want to find him. Waited for Moses to lean upon him, to trust his ways, and yet Moses stayed silent. For 40 years, Moses stayed silent. He ignored his aching heart. He stewed in his bitterness and anger towards God, and you would be angry too. God, why did you let me down? Why did you? I thought I was supposed to be great. You were doing something in my life. You were preparing me for greatness, and look at me now. Bitter. Bitter attitude towards God. And yet God waited. I got to say this. You better start thanking God for His grace to wait on you. I can probably remember 10, 15 all-time great messages in my life that I've heard preached. One of them was preached just after I got saved when my pastor preached on the second coming and the rapture, and he was describing that he comes as a thief in the night, he comes without knowing timing, and he comes for just the Christians. But I was a new Christian. He was describing the difference between the actual second coming and the judgment of Armageddon and the coming in the clouds for his Christian. Anyway, I was all jumbled up, but he talked about the lightning from the east into the west, and talked about all that. And I remember him saying at the end of everything he said, it could be today. Could be today. And I thought, yeah, amen, maybe he'd come back. But we came outside a church. We just finished 250 people. It was a Sunday night. Preaching was just on fire. It was awesome. I was just soaking it up, loving it. Took all kinds of notes in my Bible. We came outside, and there was a sky like we get about once a year in Central Texas, where the clouds are very up high and the sun is setting, and you can see the sunlight on the bottom of the clouds. You ever seen one of those sunsets? It's just stunning. But the clouds had lightning. And we all just stopped there, and our hair stood on our head. We were just sitting there. There was an electric storm going on above us. And I just remember my heart realizing he could come back today. And I'd just gotten saved maybe a week or two before. And I realized, thank God he didn't come 2 weeks ago. That was the grace of God, that God was waiting on me. And I still thank God for the grace of God, because I pray God's waiting on my dad to get saved. There are some people who are not saved yet, and it's the grace of God that they're not dead yet. Amen? And if you're saved, it's because God didn't end it all the day before you got born again. And if you're here today and you're not born again, if you're sitting right here and hearing this and you fought and you've argued and you found every fault and every reason why you won't trust Christ, you won't live for God, let me tell you, it's God's grace and He's giving you one more chance, because tomorrow, no more breath, no more life, no more hope. Today is grace. Thank God for grace. Thank God for His patience, because I don't have patience like God. Grace was also shown by His conversion. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. That means the back of beyond, the most worthless part, I guess. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses, to him, in a flame of fire, out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. It wasn't burning up. And Moses said, this is the analytical, scientific mind that Moses had grown up with. He says, I must find out why this is not burning up. He's interested. I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, sometimes God's just interested in you getting interested. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. God said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father. Thy father. The God of Abraham, not Pharaoh, remember. I am the God of your father. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, Behold, they will not believe me. He's kind of arguing with God. Nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto you, Moses. And the Lord said unto him, What is in thine hand? And he said, A rod, big stick. And he said, Cast it to the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a what? A serpent. And Moses fled from it. He drops the stick, the thing starts to slither, and Moses, like a girl, screams and runs out. Okay? Verse 4, And the Lord said unto Moses, Trust me. Trust me. Put forth thine hand and take it by the... Now, anybody who's a snake handler knows you don't grab a snake by the tail. Where do you grab a snake? By the head. You're going to have to trust God. Taken by the tail, and he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Look down at verse 18. Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law and said unto him, I just talked with God. So let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said unto Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. So Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, the land where he was wanted for murder. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Would you say he's a different man now? What kind of a man was Moses when he rounded the backside of the desert and came onto that mountain? This once proud, now broken, defeated loser has been changed into a grace-built man. He's been changed. He's been converted. This is the man through whom God could give the greatest laws ever imagined. Now Moses is going to be the man that God can teach his laws to and can deliver his laws to the people. See, what can God do with somebody? Nothing until they've been changed. Get that. You can write that down on the front page of your Bible. God can do nothing with me until He changes me. Amen. How did God change Moses? Did He use the rod on Moses? He's a grown 80-year-old man. How does God change Moses? Did He do it by punishing him? Did he deserve punishment? Yes or no? Yes. Hey, someone doesn't talk to you for 40 years, would you be nice to them? Hey, come on, wake up. If somebody didn't talk to you for 40 years, would you be nice to them? You would not, and yet God was. Ouch. That's grace. God should have been 50 million light years away, and yet God was right there in Moses' life saying, you ready to go now? I mean, wow. God didn't punish him, even though God didn't say, what have you been doing, you rebel? God didn't talk to him like I would. That's how I would have talked to Moses. You stinking hard-hearted, stiff-necked brick. That's what I would have said. Would you have said something like that? Yes, you would have. Some of you would have had better words, you know it. That doesn't change a man, does it? How did God change him? Being kind to him. Think about it. He called him, gave him a second chance, called him a second time. Did he do that to anybody else in the Bible? How about Jonah? God likes to give second chances. God called him a second. He knew God had him to deliver his... When he saw how his nation, how the Egyptians were treating his people, the first thing came in his mind, he says, this is why God prepared me. This is why God has me in Egypt. I can lead and deliver my people. That's what he knew. He knew he was supposed to do it. He did it without God. He did it his own way. When he failed, he quit. God said, ready to do it my way now? Lord, I don't have an army. You got me. Lord, I don't have any scepter. You got a stick. I don't have any authority. You have my word. Isn't God good? You've got to remember this. Moses was a murderer. Moses was a fierce, angry man who, if you crossed him, he'd kill you. Amen? God used him. God has no perfect people in the Bible. So, how did God change Moses? He drew him close to himself. He didn't say, Moses, stay away. I'm holy. What did God say? Come up closer. Just take your shoes off. Amen? Take that for a minute. Please, so bathe in that for a minute. God did not say to this wicked rebel of a man named Moses and say, God did not say, stay away. You're unclean. You're wicked. You don't belong here. No, God said, come up close. Come up here. I want to talk to you. Just take your shoes off. This is a special holy place. God invited Moses close. That's grace. You like people like that? Can you imagine if he came to my house? Now, when the Koreans come to our house, there's this pile of shoes at our front door. I always think, you know, it's just a different culture. That's what they were taught, and I appreciate it. And my wife really appreciates it. She hates it when I don't do it, but let me not go there. But can you imagine if everybody came to my door and I said, nope, can't come in. Need to just wash the floor. Man, she's hoovered the carpet. Stay away. I'm holding onto the sides of the walls because I can't even talk. All right, no. Nobody would come in. You want a clean house. But you want people in it, don't you? So God didn't stop this man from coming to him. He wanted him in. He just taught him. He said, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. God, what is grace? Grace brings close. The law says, you're evil. You're wrong. I know how the law works. I know how my flesh works. Do you? I'm trying to learn how grace works. And then he revealed himself. You know what he says? We don't have time, but you know, he says, just tell him, I am. Thank you. I want you to use a new name. Don't use the name God Almighty. Use the name I am. I want my people to know that I've never quit being their God. I've never left. I've never failed them. I am the I am. Listen, he revealed that to Moses. What was he saying? He says, Moses, I know you've been through a lot, but it's not about you. Everything that's happening is about me and my plan and what I'm going to do. Will you just trust me? That's grace. Are you with me? I got two more brief things. Look at Exodus chapter 3 again, verse 10. I thought this was very cute. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I?" I mean, it sounds so humble, doesn't it? Oh, who am I? But he's not being humble. He's arguing. "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And God said back, "Certainly I will be with thee. This shall be a token unto thee, this will be a proof unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And just without time, he continues to argue, and he says, in chapter 4, he says, "I'm not eloquent, I can't carry myself, I don't know how to go out, I don't know how to come in, I'm not a leader anymore." Listen, I want you to understand, Moses had lost the ability to speak well at all. He says, "I'm a man of slow speech." The only audience he could command was his wife and his two sons. That's all he could tell what to do. He had lost the ability to stand up to enemies and threats like he had when he was in Pharaoh's army. Now, how could God use him? The grace was shown in God saying, "I will be with you." He even says in chapter 4, he says, "Moses, you think you got a problem speaking? Don't worry. I'll teach you how to speak again. I'll give you the words to say." God just had to start over with Moses. Moses was in the best place you could imagine. And the last point is this. Go to Numbers now and we'll see this. I need you to go to Numbers chapter 12. We're going to go to three scriptures and we're finished. Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Chapter 12. Grace ultimately was shown in Moses' life when he learned to really care for his people. Remember, he did care about delivering them, didn't he? But he did get frustrated with those people, didn't he? So God had to work that out of him too. Numbers chapter 12, I want to show you something, maybe it relates to you. Verse 1, Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses." All right, now who's Miriam? That's his older sister that had been there and watched God protect him. Aaron was Moses' older brother, and both of them. And isn't it hard when your own family says something against you? Well, they spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. Ooh, fault finder. Nitpicker. Finding a fault with Moses. Hey, that's what the law will do to anybody. You start spending too much time in the law, all you're going to do is start looking at how everybody's doing it wrong. You married an Ethiopian. You shouldn't have married an Ethiopian woman. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be saying that. You shouldn't be wearing that. You shouldn't. All of a sudden, how is Moses going to react? I know I'd react. Verse 2, "And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And underline the next words, "And the Lord heard it." Next time you're saying something spouting off in your mouth, remember, not only is your wife or your husband hearing you, but God is hearing you. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth." How did he get that way? Let me say this. He was not that way at the beginning. Are you with me? Now when his own sister is tearing into him, when his own older brother is belittling him and mocking him, look at grace. This is just one picture. I want you to see, before we get to this thing, Moses, he got Israel out of Egypt. And as he left them, I need you to go to Numbers. Oh, is it there? Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22. Moses has not only led Israel out of Egypt, he's discovered that they are just as rebellious and just as hard-hearted, just as stiff-necked, just as much flesh as he was. when God found him. And how is Moses going to react to that? If it's by the law, all those Jews would have been abandoned and sent back to Egypt, wouldn't they? But now Moses is quiet. Moses doesn't even respond to his sister and his brother. Moses just stays quiet in meekness. When Moses led the children out of Egypt, when his own sister and brother got upset at him, and I want you to see, Moses finally figured out, let me get to my point, Moses finally figured out that God had given him grace, as Leo had figured out, that he could have grace to give to the people. God didn't give him a law so that he could crush the people who crossed him, or else God should have crushed Moses. Are you with me? So, what do we got in our verse? Grace for grace. Moses didn't get the law for law. God gave him grace so that he would have grace. And I'll show you this. Numbers chapter 14, verse 22. Because, this is God talking, because all those men which have seen my glory, speaking of Israel, the nation, and my miracles, which I did in Egypt, all of Israel saw those miracles, and they saw them in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these, how many times? And yet have not hearkened to my voice. Hey, 10 times. You know what that is? Right down next to it, grace. God allowed Israel to constantly go against him. Moses had to put up with Israel constantly complaining, constantly fighting, constantly saying, are we there yet? I want to go home. This vacation stinks. Listen, that meant four things. Number one, Moses had to learn to give them another chance and another chance and another, just like God had given him another chance. It also meant that Moses had to learn to pray for and intercede for the people whom God was ready to wipe out. Go to Psalm 106 is our last scripture. Psalm 106 in verse 23. Psalm 106, verse 23. You start in verse 22, he's talking about how God did wondrous, miraculous works. Psalm 106:22. Wondrous works were done in the land of Han, and terrible things, terrible meaning terrifying, things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he, God, said that he would destroy them, the entire nation of Israel. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away God's wrath, lest he should destroy them. Hey, that's not Moses. You know what Moses was when he was in Egypt? You know what Moses was like? You crossed God and you crossed the line, I'm taking you out. Moses, before this moment, in when this is about a time when Israel was around Mount Sinai, and Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments, and Israel was down dancing and playing and frolicking and undressing and fornicating and worshiping a cow, an idol. God says, Moses, I'm telling you, I've had it. I'm fed up. They've crossed the line. I'm going to start over. And Moses, if he had stayed the same through the whole thing, should have said, you know, Lord, that's the smartest thing you've said. I tell you what, I'm in agreement with you, and with two are agreement that's done. Lord, let's wipe them out. The Lord says, sure, we're going to start with you. Yeah, Mosesites, I kind of like that, you know. I've always wanted to have a tribe named after me. You know, Lord, we'll do this deal. You know, Moses should have and could have said that. When God said, I'm going to wipe out my people and start over with you, Moses, Moses says, whoa, hold it, Lord. Don't go nowhere. Lord, those are your people. All of a sudden, Moses is going, I'm defending rebels that should be punished. But Lord, there are nations around us watching. And if they see that you can't get them into your promised land, your name, your reputation. Whoa, whoa. Lord, tell you what, I'll take care of them. You stay here. Don't go anywhere. I'll be right back. And when he comes down, when Moses comes down, whoa, is he mad. And what is he doing? He's saving them from God destroying them. Because God had taught him to have grace. He didn't want them destroyed any more than he realized how he should have been judged and destroyed. Let me tell you, the law has been so abused and so misunderstood. The law is written in our hearts, so sometimes we hold people to a law. Maybe they need to be. But unless you understand grace, you will kill people who cross you. Are you with me? Moses learned to pray for and intercede. He learned to wait on them to get right. How long did it take for them to get right? He never did. Not everybody you're waiting on and being patient with does get right. But grace waits and stays the course. Amen? And he kept his mouth shut. You know what grace is? Not saying what you want to say. Amen? Moses could have come right back at Miriam and Aaron saying, you don't know. Do you know who you're talking to? Do you realize what this rod can do? He just stood there and he kept his mouth shut. Amen? And maybe this doesn't mean anything to you. I think it is marvelous. You see, the law of God didn't teach Moses about grace. God having grace with Moses produced grace in Moses. That became the deliverer and the lawgiver of God. But that's just a man. How much more the source of grace coming and becoming a man himself? How much more? I mean, the Jews follow Moses. We follow Jesus. How much more should we follow Jesus? Here's your application. Take a good look at where God brought you from. Take a good look. Maybe you were born at a tough time. Maybe some of you were born back at the time of the emergency. World War I, World War II, called emergency. Maybe some of you didn't have an orange until you were 6, 7, 8 years old. You remember those days? Amen. Maybe some of you grew up on a farm and you played with the thing you're going to have breakfast the next morning on. Maybe you were born at a hard time. Maybe your birth wasn't planned. Your mom reminded you, you were not expected. But here you are, folks. You're a product of the grace of God, just like Moses was. You need to look back over your life and notice God's protected you. I remember I was 16 years old. You know the story. Racing. I thought I was a cool dude. Invincible. 60 miles an hour down a dirt road making a turn. And there's a wall of dirt there. No way to avoid it except hard turn, flip the car 3 times. Should be dead. Should have been dead. Blew out all the windows around the car. Walked away from that thing looking at that when the police came. They're looking at me going, are you in there? Yeah. Here's my point. I should be dead. You need to look back at how many stupid things you've done and how you should be dead and God had grace on you. You need to realize God has a great purpose and a calling for even you. Maybe you're not supposed to face down into Canaan, like all the guys who are marching on water, you know. Maybe you're not called to stand up to Vladimir Putin. But maybe you're called to raise some godly children, stay clean, so they stay clean from the world's destructive sins. Maybe God's calling you to teach a Sunday school class week after week. Love those kids, raise those kids, help those parents raise those kids. Maybe God's calling you to preach to some lost and dying soul. Whatever God's calling you to do, realize that's God's grace using somebody like you. See, I've blown it so many times. I've done so many wrong things. It doesn't matter. Grace of God is greater. Accept God's grace in the midst of all your failures. I've tried, Pastor, I tried to teach and the kids threw stuff at me. Listen, if God had grace all along, He's got grace then. That is not failure. Let God just humble you and change you through all that. Take notice of how God has been kind and patient towards you. How long has God been waiting on you to get saved? If I had you raise your hand, I said, all right. How many know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, you know you were born again. There was a day, there's an hour, you humbled yourself and you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me! I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. I trust Jesus Christ. From this day forward, I follow Him. If you remember that day, you should be able to raise your hand and praise God. Amen. But there's some in here week after week after week. I don't know. I don't know. How do you know? I don't know if I want to do it. You know, God's grace is letting you go week after week after week, but it will end one day. That's why the Bible says, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of grace, of salvation. Notice all of God's kindness and patience toward you. How long has your wife or your husband or your children been waiting on you to change? For you to get saved? How long has your mom been sitting there praying for you to get saved, to get right, to start loving God, to start living for Him? How good has God been to you? You've got a wife. He's been better to you than you deserve. Amen? You got a husband. I know you don't believe it, but he's been better to you than you deserve. Amen. God's been better to us than we deserve. Has God been allowed to convert you? He converted. He changed. I mean converted. Moses would not have talked to God. Moses didn't want to do anything with God. He's talking to God now, isn't he? There in Exodus chapter 4. Yeah, he may be arguing, but he's at least talking and his heart's being changed. He got converted. Has God been enabling you? Maybe he's slow, but he is molding, shaping, teaching you to reach this generation. That generation sitting out there right now needs this generation right here. Whatever you've been through, I don't care what hell you think you've been through, God has been molding and shaping you so that you can reach somebody out there. Is God giving you a care for people? Where all of a sudden you sit down and you're at the work and you're drinking your coffee and you're having your sandwich, you look around at your workmates and they're talking about all their events on the weekend and they're drinking and not even remembering things, and you're watching them and your heart just starts to break and you say, God, who's going to give them the gospel? I guess it's got to be me or else they're going to die and go to hell. Maybe God's, by grace, giving you the care instead of just letting them die. And if that's true, then God's grace has been at work in your life just as much as it's been in Moses' life. Question is this. Will you accept God's grace at work on you? If you're going to accept God's grace, that'll be the day you bow the knee like Moses and become a grace-made man, not a man-made man, not a works-based, not a law-based, not a goodness-based, but grace-based, grace-made man or woman, teenager. That'll be the day. So, when you think of Moses, remember grace from now on. And thank God, because the law was given by a failure. All the expectations of the law, the one person who could give it was the person who knew he couldn't live it. And so he had grace with those who didn't live it either. Well, grace is given by someone who's perfect and lived up to all the law's expectations and rules and regulations. It's given to us by Jesus. Just answer me. Which one's greater? The law or grace? And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now you know why we Christians love to follow Jesus. We don't follow Moses. We're not Moses' disciples. We're disciples of grace personified. Stop trying to live up to the law. Instead, live up to grace. Stand with me and bow in prayer, will you? Would you bow your head? Close your eyes, and maybe for the first time in a long time, would you realize you shouldn't be here? You shouldn't be alive? You should not be being given another chance to get born again or to get right? I would probably imagine there's a dozen people who desperately need you to get right. But there's one person who needs you to get saved And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's waiting on you to call on Him right now. He's waiting on you to trust Him. Finally, admit, you're like Moses. You're kind of bitter. Maybe you failed. Maybe things didn't go right. Maybe everything went wrong. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, would you tell God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you've been trying to break stubborn donkey like me. And I've been fighting the wrong person. I didn't realize you were inviting me in my failure to trust you and to draw closer to you. I didn't realize that every breath that I take is by your grace. I didn't realize you still have a plan for me. I didn't realize you could still use somebody like me. I didn't realize you wanted a failure like me. And guess what? We just read, proved it, that God does. And if you'll accept it, God's got plenty of grace for you. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. You've got to have faith, folks. You've got to believe that Jesus died for you and was buried and rose again in your place. So that you didn't have to be perfect. You can believe that. If you will, you'll walk out of here a different person. God's grace will take on a different color than you've ever imagined. If you'll let Him. And Christian, how about your hard heart? My heart gets so hard sometimes, I don't even realize it's hard until it's activated. Then I realize how little grace I've got. And yet God has given me so much grace. May I and you, Christian, both start to believe that grace was given to us for grace, so that we would have grace. Father, bless these final thoughts and this invitation to every person. So we all make a decision this morning. For salvation or for a different life now. For a life of grace in Jesus' name. Amen.